Blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, please turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, where we find the word truth breakers. And then we shall look at Judges chapter 17. Please realize that this list is a description of the last days that will include the period prior to the return of Christ. And this is a list that you find sinners committing. It is not that sinners will commit one of each. You will find that many of the sins are related to one another. And the sinners in those days will be committing a family of these sins, not just one or two. More likely, they are all related, they are all linked to one another. And this evening, we're going to look at one word. It is the word for truth breakers. This word occurs only twice in the New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3 is the second occurrence. The first occurrence you find in Romans chapter 1, verse 31. It is translated in English as the word implacable. Now the word truth breakers come from the root word. The root word where we get the English word spend. S-P-E-N-D. When you spend something, you are giving a piece of yourself, a part of yourself. And so the root word has the idea of to pour out as a sacrifice. It is a religious word. It is to devote one's life as a sacrifice to something. That's the meaning of the word to spend. And so the Apostle Paul used this word in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, which is translated in English as the phrase, ready to be offered. Do you remember this phrase? Now, that's the root word where we get the word truth breakers. In the case of truth breakers, you just add the word R to it. Like R millennial, no millennium. So this is no spending, no sacrifice. I'm not going to give a part of myself to anyone. And so we get the word truth breakers. It is translated as implacable because it has the idea that is similar to the word implacable. Implacable means unwilling to be reconciled. Now, when someone makes a truce, makes a covenant, an agreement, a contract with you, you have now a relationship. A relationship has been built. Some form of reconciliation has been made. And so when you are unwilling to be reconciled for whatever reason, on whatever issue, you are implacable. And that's why in the book of Romans, the word implacable in English is used, because you combine the two English words, you will have a very good understanding of the word in Greek for truth breakers. A person who will break covenant, a person who will disregard covenant, and once he breaks them, he has no intention of restoring it back again, of reconciliation, of coming back together. He's not interested. He doesn't care. Now imagine an environment where people keeps on breaking their word. When whatever agreement that you arrive at, the people will just simply break it with impunity. They just simply don't care. Now a society that has this kind of attitude, where people just simply make covenants, without any intention of keeping them, but with every intention of breaking them, that is a very, very corrupt society. A condition that describes a very low state of degradation. Don't you agree? We just simply cannot believe whatever anybody say anymore. And that will be the last days that will prevail across every inch of this globe before the Lord returns. And so are you surprised, therefore, when divorce is on the increase? Are you surprised when people use their credit card and they have no intention of paying them back? Are you surprised when people sign contract and they have every intention of breaking it with the slightest excuse and reason, and if you do not allow them to break it, they will take you to court? This is so common nowadays. Young people are not excused. They are given credit cards. They're invited to join the moment they start work. And then they just spend without seeing cash leaving their hands. They just spend by this little plastic. Do they have every intention of paying back? Well, I don't pay. If I don't pay, maybe I'll just simply be declared a bankrupt. And if I'm a bankrupt, maybe within a certain amount, less than a certain amount, according to the law, correct me if I'm wrong, after a period of maybe 3 years or so, you are automatically discharged as a bankrupt. You can start all over again. And what happened to the amount of money that you use, that you pay? Somebody got to pay for it. Oh, never mind. I don't care. Now, this is the attitude. You sign a contract, you made an agreement with the bank using this credit card that they will pay for your expenditure in advance, and then when it is due, you are supposed to pay the full amount. If you do not pay the full amount, you pay a portion of it, then the amount that is left unpaid, you're going to pay a usury. You're going to pay an interest on the amount that you do not pay. Now this is an agreement that you sign. You agree. But then you see this loophole, I don't care, I just simply spend and spend and I don't pay. What's the worst they can do? They can't send me to jail, they can't put me into prison. This is the society we are living in. Is it not the last days? Truth breakers. But why do people do things like this? What caused people to do things like this? What characterized their lives whereby they will want to be truth breakers? Aren't they afraid? Don't they care? Well, you study the sins that describe them before they are called truth breakers. They are all linked together. People who are lovers of their own selves. People who are covetous. People who are boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. That's why it's a series of sins. They are all linked to one another. And so when we deal with truth breakers, as Christians, we must remain as people who will keep covenants. We must be covenant keepers, not truth breakers. Because truth breakers are covenant breakers, contract breakers, however you want to call them, agreement breakers, that's exactly what it means. Because when you enter into a covenant, you have a truth, an arrangement, an agreement made between two parties. But the moment you break it, you are a truth breaker. And marriage covenants is included. Anything that deals with your word will come under this word. You must keep your word. You don't have to sign on the dotted line simply because you are a Christian. You must keep your word. So this sin must not be found in any believer's life. This word must not be found in his vocabulary. You must not enter into any covenant. You must not give your word with every intention of breaking it. You must give your word, sign a covenant whereby you have every intention of keeping it to the best of your ability. If it's beyond your control, that's another issue. Then you must try your best. Ask for extension of time. You must pay what is due to you. You have to, because you are a Christian. You bear the name of Christ. God is not like that. We have a covenant-keeping God. A God who will never break His covenant, because He is faithful even when we are unfaithful. That's our God. And if you say you are a Christian, you are godly, you are part of God's family, you must characterize His life. And this evening, our focus is on covenant keeping. But what are the elements that constitute these people who have this demeanor of every intention of breaking covenants, truth breakers? Then we have to turn to Judges chapter 17, where we're going to look at some of these characteristics that may help us look out for these potential truth breakers. And if you are characterized as found in Judges chapter 17, you better watch yourself. Because there was this deacon that I knew who shared with me when he borrowed a certain amount of money with the bank. Do you know what he said? I don't care. I spend it any way I like. Because that's the worst I can do. I just simply declare bankrupt. And after a season of time, I will be released. And then I just simply go on my way. He said it. He was a deacon. He had every intention of not paying back what he borrowed. Well, if the business is good, I'll pay. If the business is bad, never mind. And that was a professing Christian. He was a deacon in a BP church. That's how shameful such professing Christians have made the name of Christ to become in the hearts and minds of an unbelieving world. So what characterized the truth breaker? Judges chapter 17, verse 1 to verse 6. Number 1, that they take advantage of the situation. So they are not stupid people. They will evaluate the circumstances. They will evaluate the situation around them and see how they could best take advantage of the situation. And the situation was very dire. It was very dark in Israel's time, spiritually speaking. It was a home, an Israelite home, perhaps a very common scenario in an Israelite home in the days of the judges, where the people of God worship idols. And morality was very, very low. They had no idea of what was right and what was wrong. And so there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursest, and speakest off also in my ears, behold, the silver is with me. So the son stole from the mother. The mother lost an amount of money, which was a pretty handsome sum. 1,100 shekels of silver. And so she could not find it, and so she put a curse on it, and the son heard the curse. And the son was afraid, the son was superstitious enough, and so he returned the money to the mother. And he confessed, I took the money. And his mother said, amazingly, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. Wow, you returned the money, so happy, so thankful to God. But what about the theft, the stealing? How dare she say, blessed be thou the name of Jehovah. That's the name of the Lord. They have not forgotten the name Jehovah, but they have just simply rephrased and repackaged the one living and true God into pieces of stone, pieces of tiny little objects. But they still call them Jehovah. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly, wholly means completely dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son, to make a graven image and a molten image in dedication to the son who is such a good boy, who returned the 1,100 pieces of silver. Wow, what kind of home we have. When children steal from parents, and then when they return after the parent cursed the person who stole it, and out of fear and superstition they return it, and instead of disciplining and chastising, now you want to make out of this amount, she said, the whole amount, and dedicate two idolatrous objects to the son. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee. Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 out of the 1,100 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder who made thereof a graven image. The founder is not the person who finds things, huh? You know that, right? He is the one who works in a foundry, okay, who made idols and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. And so out of this amount, instead of whole, she lied, the son steals. They were totally, completely, absolutely idolatrous in practice, but they were absolutely, totally, completely, very faithful in theory. Because they still use the name Jehovah. Everything sounds good. Praise the Lord, bless the Lord. Jehovah's name is mentioned, echoes throughout the walls of this home. So theoretically speaking, theologically speaking, as far as paper obedience was concerned, fine. Everything sounds good. They still attribute things to God, don't they? They still use the name Jehovah, don't they? Everything looks good. But in practice, they had a room dedicated to these idols, with whom they called Jehovah. And the man Micah had a house of God and made an ephod. Ephod is something that you wear practically paralleling, copying the priest. and teraphim, and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. In those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in their own eyes. And so, household priest, very convenient, why not? Anyway, the priests and the Levites, they are not doing their job. They have already moved from city to city. The 48 Levitical cities, more or less, have already been disbanded. Nobody seemed to stay in those cities because, as you can see in the next verse, there was a Levi who came from Bethlehem, Judah. If you check the book of Joshua, after they have conquered the land of Canaan, there is a chapter in chapter 21 where you have all the 48 Levitical cities mentioned to us. Bethlehem, Judah was not one of them. So how could this Levi have lived in Bethlehem, Judah? That means either his parents or himself have moved house and they just simply moved out of the Levitical cities which they are not supposed to move out of. It was theirs by inheritance given to them by God where they are supposed to stay there and study God's word, copy God's word, teach the word of God to the cities around their city. That was their duty, that was their calling. They are not supposed to be involved in any form of material hard labor work, any secular work. They're not supposed to do that. But somehow they didn't care. They moved house. That was problem number one. The teachers of God's word couldn't care what God thinks, what God says, what God's word teaches. How can we expect the people of Israel to obey God's word when the teachers themselves don't care much for God's word? And so verse 1 to verse 6 describe the sad state of affairs in the lives of the people of Israel when the teachers have abdicated their role as teachers as of God's word. And when they do not teach the people God's word, and so what do? They need to find jobs, they need to find food. The only trade they know is to be a Levite, to do the work of God. And so now they walk around seeing who would want to hire us. We are prepared to sell our ministry for money because we need to eat. We need a roof over our head. We need a job, in other words. So who would want a Levitical assistant to the priests? He was a Levite. He was not a priest per se. Because every priest is a Levite, not every Levite is a priest. As long as you come from the line of the tribe of Levi, you are a Levite. But to be a priest, you must come from the line of Aaron in order to be a priest. And he was not, as you can see in the last part of chapter 18. So what do we do? You have this priest walking around, and you have this home of Micah. He evaluated the situation, and the situation was prime for this Levitical Levites, to take advantage of. And so people who are truth breakers are not stupid. They will evaluate the situation, and they will make the most of it, and they will take advantage of the situation for their own benefit. Remember that, lovers of themselves. They are going to enter into whatever covenant with you so long as they will benefit from it. As long as it will line their pocket, fill their stomach, they will do and they will say what you want them to say, they will do what you want them to do. As long as it is good for them. Remember, they may be truth breakers, but they are not idiots. They are not stupid. They have a very clever, cunning mind. They will look for sheep to fleece. And you know Christians are the most gullible people on planet Earth. Is that not true? Maybe Singaporean Christians are the most gullible people on the Earth. Maybe a Christian from other countries are smarter than us. But we are very gullible. Very, very gullible. But it is better to be the ones who are cheated than to be the cheat, isn't it? Because truth breakers are basically cheats. They enter into a covenant with you, but when it suits them, you better be prepared for them to jump ship. They are going to break it. They are going to ignore you. They are going to leave you. You think they care for you? They don't care for you at all. They only care for themselves. And they will do whatever it takes. They will study the situation. And so this young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. And he came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said unto him, "Whence comest thou?" And he said unto him, "I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place." Now the mention of the city three times, Bethlehem, Judah, Bethlehem, Judah, Bethlehem, Judah, that's a clue to tell us that he has already moved house. He was a disobedient Levite. Now, by the way, Bethlehem, Judah will finally, ultimately be the little town where the Lord Jesus Christ will be born. It's called Bethlehem, Judah, because they have another Bethlehem by another name. So this Bethlehem is located in the tribe of Judah, southern portion of it, adjacent to the Dead Sea area. That's why it's called Bethlehem, Judah, to distinguish it from another Bethlehem in some other location. And so he says, "I go to sojourn where I may find a place." A place to do what? A place where they will accept me, where I can find a job, where I can find a roof over my head, basically. And so, please note verse 10, the polysyndeton. It was a very simple, direct, contractual offer, very deliberately given. And so now, Mr. Levite, please evaluate the situation, study it very carefully. These are the conditions. So verse 1 to verse 6, he studied the situation. He evaluated it very well. There is this home. They need me. And the conditions for acceptance, verse 10. Dwell with me. Problem number one, solved. A roof over his head. And be unto me a father and a priest. Be my local priest. Before the nation of Israel was formed, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and people like Jacob and like Job, they all functioned as priests. They were the mediators. They were the head of the godly home in those days. And so you find them doing sacrifices on behalf of the family. They pray to God and God hears their prayer. They were mediators. They were intercessors. And that was fine in those days. But when Israel was formed by God after the Exodus, God officially replaced all the firstborn sons in Israel by the Levites, by all the male in Levites. And with that official replacement, to revert back to the old days as if there was no nation, it is a heresy. It is an insult to God. It is against God's teaching. And so for this man who was an Israelite, Micah, whose name is a good name, means who is Jehovah, for him to make this offer to the priest is as if saying, the nation of Israel does not exist. Let us go back to the time before there was a nation. Why don't you be my priest? And I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year. So there was remuneration as well. So a roof over his head. So you have something to do. It is a position. It is a title. You will be to my family a father. We will look up to you. You may be young in age, but never mind. Because of your position, we are prepared to put you up as our priests, mediators on behalf of this family. And then there will be a very nice suit, a suit of apparel. Nice suit to wear. Nicer than this one. Nice suit, right? That's why we all wear suit, right? And thy victuals, food as well. Wow, you see? All in one, you know. Roof, title, garment, remuneration, food. This is exactly what every Christian look for. Don't you agree? Don't you agree? These conditions are very favorable. So when you go to work, do you not do the same? Do you not look for the same? You look for a high pay, remuneration. Of course, not 10 shekels per year. Too little. But they promise a roof over their head. And so you look for the same thing, they look for the same thing, he looked for the same thing, everybody looked for the same thing. Pastors also today look for the same thing. A title. A priestly garment to make them look very holy. And then remuneration. A roof over their head. And food. Exactly the same, a very wonderful condition presented before this young man, young Levite. Bottom line, personal gain. Would you accept? He readily accepted. The Levite went in. So the Levite went in. There was no hesitation. Immediately after, it was very carefully delineated to him by Micah. He readily accepted. And the Bible tells us he was very happy. The Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons, and Micah consecrated the Levite. Now how could a sinner consecrate a priest? Impossible! But who cares, right? It's a period of judges. Everyone just simply did what is right in their own eyes, from the teachers of God's word, the Levites, all the way down to the students. And so now you have a student consecrating the teacher. It's a joke. The whole thing is just one big complete setup. You scratch my back, I scratch your back. The Levite should have told Micah, this is wrong, but who cares? He has a job, he has a roof, he has a title, he has a suit. Why do I need to tell him? Because if I tell him the truth, he will probably kick me out of the house. If I don't do it, well, another Levite might come, he's going to do it anyway, so I might as well do it. You heard that argument before? If I don't take the job, somebody else is going to take it anyway, so I might as well be the one to benefit from it. And so, you don't say, I don't say, what's the matter? Truth is so subjective, never mind. As long as you are happy, I am happy, why not? Why not? That's the Levite. Evaluate the situation. Study the conditions. Does it serve self? How will it benefit self? How will I get something out of it? How much do I get out of it? Will it inconvenience me? All these are part and parcel of the characteristics of a truce breaker when he evaluates the situation before he enters into a truce with you, a covenant with you, an agreement with you. He will see how he benefits. Is it right? Doesn't care. Will it bring glory to God? Not interested. All he cares about is his belly. All he cares about is this face, his name. All he cares about is his future. These are the marks of a truce breaker. Very, very man-centered, self-willed, lover of self. And he was very contented to dwell with the man. And then after he was consecrated, now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. The Levites know that God will not bless him, but he doesn't have to say. Why tell? Because if I tell, it is like killing the goose that is laying the golden egg. Just leave him be. He is happy, I'm happy, I have food, I am happy, my stomach is full, I have a roof, I'm comfortable, I'm secured, I am safe. Why not? Sounds familiar? That's the way of the world out there, isn't it? If it is true of the world out there where you are working in the world around us, what does that tell us? We are living in the last days. This is the perilous times that we are living in that the Bible warns us of in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And therefore, you and I who belong to the family of God must take note that the days whereby we can serve God are truly numbered. We cannot afford to sit on our laurels and continue to think as if we have 10, 20, 30, 40 more years to do the will of God. We don't even have the next day. No guarantee. Because the perilous times are already with us. God did not say the perilous times will be for a certain period of time. God just simply said the perilous times will come. These are the last days. When the world is like this, you watch out, I will return. This is the mark of a truce breaker. He cares only for himself. And so in chapter 18, Sometime later, how much time had passed, we are not told, but there were some Danites from the tribe of Dan. They were not happy with the lot that God gave to them. You see, another characteristic of people in those days of the period of Judges. They just simply did what was right in their own eyes. They just simply moved house. They're not supposed to move house. This was an inheritance, a portion of the promised land that God gave to the Danites. They are supposed to stay there, live there, and manage it. It is their inheritance for perpetuity. They're not supposed to sell it. They're not supposed to leave it, but they didn't care. So they sent a couple of spies to look out for a better place. And so the Bible tells us, verse 7, the five men departed, came to Laish, and saw the people that were therein, and how they dwelt careless after the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and secure. And so they found this place called Laish, which was so nice, all the way up north, beyond the Sea of Galilee, all the way up north. Dan, at this point in time, was near the Sea of Mediterranean, the Mediterranean Sea. And they were not happy. And so when they send these spies up to survey a land before they arrive in Laish, you look at verse 3. When they were by the house of Micah, they knew the voice of the young man, the Levite, and they turned him thither, and they said unto him, who brought thee hither? And what makest thou in this place? And what hast thou there? And he said unto them, thus and thus dealeth Micah with me, and hath hired me, and I am his priest. And they said unto him, ask counsel, we pray thee, of God, that we may go whether our way which we go shall be prosperous. And the priest said to them, go in peace, before the Lord is your way wherein ye go. They were obviously breaking the simple agreement that God made with all the 12 tribes of Israel from the time of Joshua. After the conquest, whatever, wherever you get the land by lot, it will be yours forever and ever. You are not allowed to move. And how dare now you ask this priest, is it God's blessing for us to move? God said it very clear, you cannot move. And then this silly Levite, God, peace be with you, carry on, God will go ahead of you. You're going to be very successful and prosperous in your journey. Terrible, isn't it? But they don't care. They just simply could not care. There was a period of judges. And so they found this beautiful place, and so they returned back, and they told the people who sent them, many, many of the families of the tribe of Dan, they said, this place is wonderful, we must go. And so these five men who were the spies, who surveyed the country, and they became the leaders, and they brought their families with them, and it was a large family. Look at verse 16. 600 men appointed with their weapons of war, which were of the children of Dan, they were there, and they came by the house of Micah about to enter the gate. And these five men that went to spy out the land went up and came into Micah's house. They took the graven image and the ephod and the teraphim and the molten image. Now please note again the polysyndeton telling us that the theft of the idols of Micah's house, inside his house, was very deliberate. It was very carefully done. They knew exactly what they were doing. They were robbing him of all his gods. And the priest stood in the entering of the gate. And then this young Mr. Levite, he was there. And he saw what they were doing. And please note verse 18. These went into Micah's house and fetched the calf image, the ephod, the teraphim, the molten image. Then said the priest unto them, what are you doing? What are you doing? What do you think they were doing? You got eyes right, Mr. Levi. You knew very well they were robbing your master of all the gods. And then they said to him, hold your peace, don't say any more, Mr. Levi. Lay thy hand upon thy mouth. Please, let us speak. You don't say anything. Now you look at verse 19 and verse 20, very, very appealing to our ears. Now you look at the reason. The reason is fantastic. You see, huh? Lay thy hand upon thy mouth. Number one, go with us and be to us a father and a priest. Similar, right? Remember, in the first trip, they already told the five spies what the conditions were, right? And so now the five spies giving him the same kind of job description, the same title. Alright, you come with us. Now please note, the next rhetorical question. Is it better for thee to be a priest unto the house of one man, or that thou be a priest unto a tribe and a family in Israel? Who are a bigger congregation, right? Why be a priest of one family, only 5-6 people? You come and follow us and join us. It will be a priest of how many? 500-600. 300 fighting men, 4 per family, you count up. Or 2 per family, you easily 500-600. Easily. Sounds familiar, right? Because that's exactly the same reason we break covenants. We break agreements. Better offer. Better offer. But you say, inside the agreement, it says, I can break and I must give 1 month notice. If they want to sack me, they give 1 month notice, that kind of thing. Right? So it is a built-in thing. So why not, you may argue? Why not? The reason why not is because you are not supposed to be there because of dollars and cents. That's why. You are in your workplace because God put you there. For the pastor, it is the same. He is in a church because God puts him there, whether the church pays him 1 cent or not, that's beside the point. He never argues salary, he never talks about day off, he never talks about anything other than the ministry. Same for every Christian, everywhere we go, everywhere God sends us. The only difference is different calling, full-time or not, that's it. The principle applies across the board to every Christian, or else we can be truth breakers for filthy lucre, because that's exactly what people are hopping from job to job, hopping from job to job. You think their Christian witness and testimony will stand up for Christ when they hop from job to job and all they care about is not how they can be of greater service unto the Lord, how they can glorify their Lord's name? All they care about is self. Is that not true? How to finance my bigger house? How to finance my heart's desire? I want to buy a boat. I want to buy this, buy that. And I can't get all these things to satisfy my heart's desire if I do not have more money every month. He cares only for his own name. He cares only for him, his pride, his face. That's all he cared about. You think he care about Micah? You think he care about the truth? You think he care about God? None of these things. So what characterizes a truth breaker? Personal gain. Bottom line. He evaluates the situation. He will take advantage. And whatever conditions that suits him for the moment, he will accept. And once the situation changes, that will give him greater gain, he will pack up and he will go. He will simply re-evaluate his situation and he will get himself out. You think he cares? The argument was so convincing because it appeals to the carnal heart. And look at the reaction as recorded for us in Holy Scriptures, verse 20. And the priest's heart was glad. Won't you? Won't you be glad? So next time when the pastor asks you during prayer meeting, please pray for me. I have an offer from another church. The congregation is 3,000 and they are paying me 10,000 a month. And they're offering me a car, BMW, and a house to live in with a swimming pool. Please pray for me whether it is God's will for me to move. Can? Well, you ask people to pray for you whether you can change job, right? Don't you ask the church to pray for you during prayer meeting? Is it God's will for me to change job? Well, the pastor can also ask, right? If we ever ask you to pray with those kind of conditions, what should your response be? Don't have to pray. You please go now. You please go. He is a hireling. You don't want him. He is this Mr. Levi. Please send him off. Don't have him not even 1 second. Now if you do that to your pastor, and you are right to do that to him because he's a hireling, should the same standard not apply to you as a Christian? His heart should not have been glad. Because everything was against God's word. Everything was wrong, and you are to be a teacher of God's word. And so not only was his heart glad, he helped them steal from Micah. He now took the ephod and the teraphim and the graven image and went in the midst of the people. So they turned and departed and put the little ones and the cattle and the carriage before them, and he accompanied them happily.
What are you doing?
He first asked them.
And then they gave him a fantastic offer that his carnal heart could not reject. And he happily accepted, and now he helped them steal.
Now you know what's a truth breaker? They don't care for what is agreed. All they care about is what is good for himself. They are self-serving. They are opportunist. They care only for themselves. They are a man after their own hearts. They don't care for anything about God's glory, God's truth. You think they care for you? You think they come here and look after the flock, they preach God's word, they come to your home and they give you proper counseling? They are taking advantage of you. As long as it suits them, they will come to your home. As long as it will benefit them, they will bend backwards for you, for that extra dollar, that extra sweet carrot that they will get out of you. You think they care for you? They don't. They are truth breakers. They give you this facade of nicety. Like Absalom. You know Absalom? Stood by the gate. Oh, I will help you. You're on the way to see the king. No, I'm the king's son. I can help you. He potong jalan all the people who see the king so that he can become the people's king. Is that not true? So that when it was time for him to kick David out, the people were on his side. The people's king. Are there pastors like this? Yes. There was one pastor, assistant pastor, who told the pastor, "You don't dare touch me." You know why? I am the people's pastor. You dare to touch me? He dared to say that to the elderly pastor. He has been working the ground. He will go to your home. He will bend backwards for you. He will be very helpful. But he was fleecing the flock all this while. And you know something? We are very gullible. We can't tell the difference. And for him to dare to tell that elderly pastor, "Don't you dare touch me." And he knew he was wrong. He knew he was up to some no good thing. The pastor knows. But he was so deeply entrenched into the hearts and minds and lives of the people. You better be discerning. Be very, very discerning. Don't just simply be gullible like Micah. Care only for yourself. Don't care for what is right and what is wrong. Whoever helps you, it is not the person who is helping you per se. It is God who helps you. Your loyalty first and last is always to Jesus Christ, not to any man. You follow this leader because this leader follows Christ. Your devotion and your loyalty must always be Jesus Christ and not to any human being. No matter how nice that person is, if he is wrong, he is wrong. You don't, for some sentimental reason, back him up and let your life be ruined by his double dealing. Because truth breakers, they care only for one person, and that's not you. It's themselves, as this Levite demonstrated. You think another tribe that comes, that is bigger than this tribe of Dan, where they would be told, "You want to be a pastor of 600, and then another one comes, offer him 6,000, he will move. And then another one offers him 60,000, he will move again. There is no end, isn't it? Where is his loyalty? Here. You think it's you? You think he cares how many hours he spent with Micah, whether Micah accepts him as a son or not? You think he cares? Micah accepted him as a son. He couldn't care for any of them except himself, as long as it suits him. A covenant truth breaker is like that. Evaluate the situation, takes advantage of the situation, and then he will accept whatever conditions as long as it suits him for the moment. The moment the conditions is not suitable or he finds somewhere better, he will break. And that's the same in a covenantal relationship for marriage, isn't it? When husbands and wives do not realize that they are brought together by God, when they don't realize that it is God who married them, it is God who has brought them together and saved them, and that's why their covenant of marriage is an unconditional one, only till death do they part. The moment you enter into a marriage covenant with condition, a condition that is very, very self-centered. Is that not true? Prenuptial agreement? Very, very selfish. And when the conditions is not favorable, they break up. Because they find a better wife, they find a more suitable, wealthier husband.
People break up, they don't care, because it's self-centered. Business dealings the same, friendship the same. That's why Jesus tells us as Christians, let your yea be yea and your nay nay. Matthew 5. Is that not true? Because when we are able to keep our word, simple thing like this, we will keep it as if it is a contract. And then when it is a real contract, you will keep. Because Jesus says, those who are faithful in little will be faithful in much. If you can keep your word, people will know that you will keep the contract. Because a simple thing as your word, you will keep it to the best of your ability with God's help. And that must mark the Christian, because that marks God. He is a keeper of His word. He has never broken one single promise. Every word is yea, yea, nay, nay to God. And that must be true of us as Christians. Don't be a truth breaker. Remember, the root word is to spend. To spend means to give a part of yourself. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul meant when he said, ready to be offered. A Christian must always be ready to be offered. When you enter into a covenant, a part of you must be prepared to be offered as a sacrifice. That's the root word. It is an idea of sacrifice. And when you are not prepared to sacrifice, and that's exactly what a truth breaker is, isn't it? How to sacrifice part of me, self. They care only for self. Because you're a Christian. Sacrifice. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, forgive us of all our sins, O Lord, if we have broken our word, if we have been covenant breakers. Help us, therefore, O Lord, to realize and understand that as Christians, we have entered into a covenant with Thee, a covenant that Thou hast made with us, sealed by the precious blood of Thy only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that cannot be broken. Help us, therefore, O Lord, to do likewise with others that we will meet in this life. For those who are married, for those who are in business, for all of us, who must be people of our word, may we truly be men and women who will mean what we say and say what we mean, that we may not be characterized by such truth breakers where we care only for self, but may our care always be for the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us the privilege and the honor to bear His name, to call ourselves Christian. May we truly behave as Christians, and to keep our word for Jesus' sake. Help us. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.